4 years of my life in ministry, I was a high school youth pastor. I pastored a church in Peak, and actually my home church, and I was responsible for the high school students. And there was those moments as a high school youth pastor that I will never forget. There's burned on my brain, and I'll just never forget key moments. And one of those key moments came with a student that we were sitting on the edge of our stage after an event, and we were talking, and I will forever remember this particular conversation we had. But to have the conversation make any sense to you, I got to kind of give you some background. Our youth group was made up primarily of two groups. We had one group that was kind of the popular crowd. We had some cheerleaders and some basketball players and football players and kids in the band and kids in student council, the kids that were really overly involved and everybody knew who they were and all that deal. And they were kind of preppy and they were kind of the money crowd and they bought all nice clothes and everything. Then we had, on the other side of that, we had the punk crowd. And the punk crowd, really, they define themselves as not the popular crowd. They were pretty proud of that. They really liked punk music. They wore black clothes. They were kind of this other culture. But what was great is in our youth group, the two groups never had any problem mixing. And it was usually just a great thing. And we even had one of our punk guys dating one of the cheerleaders, which was awesome. Bringing her right down to his level. It was awesome. And I remember this night sitting on the edge of the stage, and I was sitting next to one of the punk guys, and a couple of the other guys were sitting next to him. And he leans over to me, and he points to some of the kids in the popular crowd, and he says, "The only reason they wear Abercrombie clothes is because everybody else does." And I had this moment where this doesn't happen very often, but you have this very clear insight and just the right thing to say. And I looked back at him, and when I looked at him, I'm looking down the row, and there's him and four other guys, and they're all wearing black pants and different variations of black T-shirt, black hoodie. And I say to them, I said, "Dave, why do you wear the shoes you wear?" And he looks down, and all five guys are wearing the exact same pair of black Converse All-Stars. And he just gives me this, "Oh." What's funny is he's a great kid. He's at a church in Wisconsin today. He works up there, and he still remembers that moment. But the word we're looking for is influence. See, what happens in high school is that there are people who like something, and because they like it and because they influence the people around them, pretty soon everybody's wearing the same kind of shoes or everybody's wearing the same kind of clothes, shopping at the same store, quoting the same lines from the same movies. The influence just kind of grows and grows. Influence is a big deal. Every single day, every one of us is being influenced by the people around us. The people around us are influencing us, telling us what's cool, what's not, here's how you act, here's how you don't act, and we're paying attention. And we're also, at the same time, every single one of us here, we're influencing people around us. We're influencing our kids, we're influencing our coworkers, we're influencing our spouse. We are all being influenced, and we're all influencing others. And so this weekend, as we finish off this series called Parental Guidance Required, we want to talk about how our kids are being influenced by the people around them, and especially how our kids are being influenced by their friends. But to be honest with you, I really don't know what I'm talking about. My sons are 6, 4, and 1, and there's another son on the way in 9 weeks, and there are times as a speaker that you speak out of your expertise or what you've studied or what you've experienced. But this weekend, I can't claim to be an expert on parenting by any stretch. I'm just starting out in this whole thing. Everybody last night just said to me, "Oh, you just wait. It's like 10 years, it's just going to be a mess." So what I've done is, to prepare for this weekend, I've just talked to a lot of people, and I've talked to my mom and dad a lot and asked them how they did it, how they dealt with me, and just pulled different staff members. In fact, I had a little brainstorming meeting in my office this week where I was just went to some people. I was like, "Help. Help me figure this stuff out." And I said to some of them, "You know, it might be just better that we could all switch places and I'll sit out there and you all can come up here and give me lots of parenting advice." I'd be so happy for that. But this morning what I want to do is that journey that I've been on the last week or two, just developing this and asking lots of questions, just want to share with you some of the stuff that I'm starting to think about as I'm starting to raise my boys and focusing in on my kids as friends. The advantage I have, though, over some of you is that my kids are young, and because they're so young, I am the person that influences my children. For good or bad, Jennifer and I control what kind of music they listen to, what kind of movies they're allowed to watch. We control when they go to bed, when they get up, when they eat, how much they will eat, one bite for every year of age. We control everything, and it's awesome. Love to control. We can tell them to do anything, and they do everything. And so we're working on them, and we're influencing them for good or for bad. This week, a couple weeks ago when I was here, we were talking about taming our tempers, and I told you that one of the struggles I have as a young dad is when the kids are all wild is how much volume I use in my voice. And I'm trying to get better about not just yelling at them and being slower to anger. But our oldest son this week says to us, he said, when I have kids of my own someday and my kids are wild, I want to yell real loud. And I realized that the influence that maybe I'm having isn't so good. But I'm hoping that maybe there's some other things, that there's some ways that we're influencing them for good, that they're learning to say please and thank you, and they're learning some virtues, and they're learning what it means to pray at night. And so we're influencing them both ways. And one of the things we're really struggling with in our house is what words are okay and what words aren't okay. My son already has come home from school and busted out at home, "Oh my God." And we've had to sit down with him and say, here's why we don't say that in our house, because we want to respect God more than that. So we don't say that word. And so we've been trying to help him understand what words are okay and what words aren't. I'm not going to go through that here with you. As having young boys and we sit at the table, we talk about all kinds of bodily functions that you really don't want to hear about this morning at church. That's just a normal discussion, is what's okay to talk about and how we talk about it. That's what we do. But this week we saw a glitch in our plan. In my plan to influence my kid and be the sole influencers of our children, we saw a glitch when one of our boys called the other one a sucker. Now, I really don't care. The word sucker, I'm not so big. I don't really care that he called him a sucker. No big deal. But we were curious as to where this word came from, because it wasn't one that I don't generally go around calling my wife a sucker. And so we asked him we asked our oldest son, what do you think sucker means? And here's his quote. It means, "Nana, you can't get me." Whatever. And then we asked him where he heard that word. And we found the glitch in our plan. He said one of the neighbor kids said it. And I realized that my days of being the sole influencer of my son were over. That now there's other characters on the scene, and they want to influence my son to be like them. And he's beginning this process of being influenced by people other than me. And so this is what the process of parenting looks like. I mean, when they're young, we are the sole influencers. But as they get older, it's like a scale and it's tipping. And slowly it tips more and more. And they're allowing themselves to be influenced not only by us, but by a host of other things. They allow themselves to be influenced by television shows that tell our kids that it's normal behavior for kids to run down to spring break every year on the beach and drink as much as they can and have sex with as many people as possible. They're allowing themselves to be influenced by magazines that tell our young girls that they aren't skinny enough or that they need to dress sexier. Or they listen to music and allow music to influence them that tells them that life is really all about stuff, about cars and money and yachts and having an entourage. And especially as our kids grow into their teen years, they're being influenced by their friends. And what their friends think of them becomes the most important influence in their lives. And we call this peer pressure. I picture this as a scale where on this side, early in their lives, you are the sole influencer. You have all the influence. And slowly the scales begin to tip. And then they're like 15 and the scales are like this. Reggie Joyner, we'll show you his picture on the screen. Reggie Joyner started a large church in Atlanta, was on the team that did that. He's been a youth pastor for years, has worked a children's minister for years, and he has teenagers of his own. And he says this, "There comes a time as a parent where you will be on the outside. There's going to come a day, no matter how good of a parent you are, no matter how much you love your kids, no matter how much you desire for them to talk to you and tell you what's going on in their life, there comes a point in their lives where you will be on the outside, where my kids will want to talk to anybody but me." See, that's normal. It's fine. Don't fret about that. That's just part of the process. It's part of the developmental process in them. It's the way God made us. That there comes a point in their life where they need to distance themselves from me. They're going to have to get their own identity, and so they're going to push me away. And it'll come back. I was talking to some parents last night that are on the farther side of that, and they said, "Yeah, it's starting to come back now, and they're starting to listen to what I have to say, and they want my advice, and they want to tell me what's going on in their life." But there's this period of time where you're going to be on the outside, where I'm going to be on the outside. but I don't want to give up. When I get to that stage, I don't believe that as I stand before God as a parent, I can say, oh, well, this is just a developmental stage, no big deal, and tune out my kids. I believe that as long as I am able, I have the responsibility to shape them and mold them to whatever degree possible. And so as my kids grow older, I'm going to have to figure out how to influence the people that are influencing my kids. Let me say that again. Our job as parents, whether your parents are 6 and using the word sucker, or they're 17 and you're afraid that their friends are pushing them into all kinds of bad things. My job, as long as my kids are my responsibility, is to influence the people who are influencing my children. To influence the people who are influencing my children. This weekend, I want to spend our time looking at this text we're going to put on the screen in just a second. It comes from the book of Proverbs. And the book of Proverbs in the Hebrew Scriptures was just a collection of wise sayings. How to live your life in a wise way. And so if you want to find the book of Proverbs on your own, you just take your Bible and open it up to the very middle, and you'll probably be in Psalms. And if you're in Psalms, then you just go right, because Proverbs is the next book over. And so Proverbs is just a collection of wise sayings, and this is one of them, just a great wise saying. And it says this: walk with the wise and become wise. Associate with fools and get in trouble. Isn't that profound? Two lines. It's profound. If you're hanging out with wise people, you're going to become wise, like the people that you hang out with. If you hang out with fools, you're going to find yourself in trouble. Now, the key to understanding this proverb is to have a basic understanding of how the Hebrew Scriptures use the word fool. I just read the other day that the English language, if you take in all the slang and idioms and all this stuff, has close to 1 million words. Hebrew language had 7,000 words. So oftentimes what happened is, to make up for that big range of meaning, like, you know, we have very specific words that can mean specific things, but they had to use words and to have nuances of meaning, and they had depth of meaning to cover a lot of stuff because they just didn't have as many words as we have. And so when the Bible uses the word fool, it doesn't just mean somebody that's unintelligent. That's not what's in mind at all. It's not just like, if I'm going to figure out who foolish people are, I give them an ACT test and find out their score and just have a cutoff line. If you're not this score, you don't get to hang out with my kids. It's not that simple. In the Hebrew Scriptures, the idea of fool was somebody who just didn't get how life works. So they could be really intelligent, really smart, really talented, really accomplished, and yet they just don't get how life works. And the Bible says that person, no matter how smart they are, is a fool. No matter how smart they are, that person is a fool. If they don't know how to navigate relationships, if they don't know how to navigate real life situations. The biblical principle here is this, and you're going to hear this a lot this morning, and we're going to leave it up on the screen for a long time for you. The biblical principle is this: your friends will determine your path in life. That's what the proverb is saying, is your friends, who you hang out with, the people that you associate with the most, those people are going to determine your path in life. So I want to step back just for a minute, and I want you to take off your parenting hats and forget the parenting thing for just a couple minutes and talk to all of us. This isn't just for kids. It isn't just my kids' friends will determine their path in life, but my friends, the people I am closest to, will determine my path in life. The people you associate with, however old you are, will determine your path in life. You may be sitting here this morning and you might be thinking, dang it, I thought the parenting series was over. You may be sitting here thinking, I'm not a parent, I'm not even married, I have no interest, or I'm past that stage, whatever. And you may be thinking, wow, this parenting thing, I just hope he talks fast and gets us out of here. But the truth is that this principle is bigger than parenting. It's for every single one of us. And I want to challenge us this weekend, before we talk about influencing our children's friends, to ask ourselves some questions about our own friends. Questions like this: what do my friends look like? What is their character like? Do my friends hunger after God? Do they do what's right even when it's hard? Do they spend their lives pursuing worthwhile things or worthless things? What do my friends' relationships look like? Are they causing chaos all around them, or do they know how to navigate life? Because it doesn't matter whether you're 6 years old or 76 years old, the Bible tells us that our friends determine our path in life. Listen, if you're single this morning and you're sitting here and you're listening to this and you're looking for that perfect guy or that perfect woman, and you're dating, and the first question, the Bible's pretty clear. The first question is not, are they hot? And the second question is not, do they have lots of money? The most important question is, are they wise? Because the scripture's pretty clear, your friends will determine your path in life. The person you date will determine your path in life. The people I associate with the most will determine my path in life. Now, I'm not saying that we should stick our heads in the sand and only associate with perfect people. But I'm saying two things. First of all, that the people in our most intimate relationships should be people that make me become a better man or make you become a better woman. One of my favorite movie lines of all time, it's just really one of my favorites, is Jack Nicholson to Helen Hunt. Which is weird, by the way, in the movie As Good As It Gets. And Jack Nicholson looks across the table at her and says, "You make me want to be a better man." That's my best Jack Nicholson I got. It's not good, I know. But that idea that the most intimate relationships should make me want to be a better man. Proverbs says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. That the relationships that are most dear to me, that are most significant to me, should be relationships that are refining me and challenging me. The second thing I'm saying, again, is not stick our head in the sand, but that we should have people in our lives who are fools. You should have some fools that you're in relationship with. I have at least three of them in my house that I have a relationship with. They really are foolish little creatures. They run naked around the house while they're wet sometimes, and they just run into stuff for fun. There's a whole lot of foolishness in my children. But the process of parenting is to take these little fools who I love and they're so cute, but to take these little fools and turn them into wise men. My goal as a dad is that in the 18 years I have them in my house, or the 20 years, or maybe 30 years for some of you, in the years that I have them in my house, to take them from being a little foolish little idiot to go outside and get themselves covered in mud after we just made them recite back to us, "I will not get muddy," and they come back grounded. To take them from that, and that someday to enter them and push them out on their own as wise young men who make wise decisions. That's the goal. And so I have what I like to call redemptive relationships. These people that I'm working alongside. And maybe some of those redemptive relationships, maybe there's some fools, and maybe your neighbor's an utter fool. And your role in that relationship is to help them to become wise. And maybe part of that process is bringing them to church here. And so we need to have some of those relationships. But not all of our relationships can be like that. And if we're surrounded by fools, if you look around, as we're going to in a little bit talk about some characteristics of fools. When you look around, if all the people that you know are all fools, the Bible says your friends are going to determine your path in life. And it'll only be time before you're just as foolish as they are. Okay, tangent over, back to parenting. If friends are such a big deal and they really do determine our path in life, I have a major responsibility as a parent to influence who my children hang out with or who they don't hang out with, to influence the people who are influencing my kids. Let me put on my youth pastor hat for just a second. I was always amazed. We love to take trips with our high school kids. In fact, after 4 years of youth ministry, I calculated once that I had basically traveled about 15,000 miles in rented vans all over not all of North America, but United States and Canada. We took kids as far away as New Brunswick in vans and out to Colorado and all kinds of stuff. And I loved going on these trips, but I was always amazed at some of the parents who would allow their students to go on these, you know, 7 to 10 day trips without even meeting me first. And it always kind of left me scratching my head going, you know what, I would think that if I were going to turn my kid over to somebody for 7 days, I would at least want to know what they're about. I would at least want to know who's influencing them and how they're influencing them. And it would be worth to sit down over a cup of coffee and find out a little bit about this person who's influencing my kids. I was always surprised by that. When I was in high school, my mom drove me nuts. I love my mom, and my mom and dad were they were great parents. If I start talking about my parents, I'll start crying, so let's move on. I remember I would come home after a high school student. This is how she drove me nuts. And she would always ask, first of all, she'd always be waiting up for us. There was no sneaking in after curfew in my house because mom and dad didn't go to bed till we were home. At least one of them would wait up. And so most nights it was mom, but some nights it would be dad up sitting. He'd be watching a movie and I'd come tell him I was home and he'd say, go tell your mother you're home. And so I'd go in and wake her up, but she wasn't really sleeping. And I would go in and she would always ask two questions. The first question was, so what'd you do tonight? And she always knew that because I pretty much lived in a house where you had to submit a written itinerary before you went out. Wasn't that bad, but they knew where we were. And we didn't have cell phones back then to change plans. Or the cell phones were like the big bricks, you know, that you had like two hands. So she usually already knew. She was just checking. And then the second question drove me up a wall. And it was always this. So you went to a movie. Who was there? And I'd have to tell her the people that I went to the movie with. And, oh, you went to that house? Who all was at the house? Were their parents home? Who'd you ride in the car with? I don't know who that person is. Who are they? How do you know them? What are their parents like? What do their parents do? Where do their parents go to church? Question after question after question about the people I was with. And at the time, it drove me nuts because I thought she was nosy and just wanted to get into all the details of my life. But as I've gotten older, I've come to a realization. She was being nosy. But that is her job. That's the job of a parent. And if we're going to influence the people that influence our kids, we've got to get in our kids' business and find out what's going on and who they're with. See, the only way to know that is to ask lots of questions. So if we're going to become diligent parents, we've got to start asking questions and we've got to become aware of the people that are influencing our kids. It's okay, parents, to ask lots of questions. But then once we do that, we have to start the process of gardening. I love gardening metaphor because when we garden, results are often slow. You plant a seed and you wait for it to grow and you wait and you wait and you wait some more and you water and you wait. But in the meantime, while you're waiting for the seed to grow and while you're hoping that it grows into a beautiful plant, what do? You weed the stuff out of the garden that shouldn't be there. And so as parents, I think we've got some weeding to do. If we really believe Scripture that friends determine our course in lives, that friends will determine our path in life, and we believe that associating with fools will get our children in trouble, that's what the passage said, then as parents, we have the responsibility to weed out the relationships in my kids' life that are marked by foolishness. Now, you may be saying that sounds manipulative. Of course it's manipulative, but that's our job. My one-year-old started crawling a couple of months ago, and we, just in the 3 years between our four-year-old and one-year-old, we forgot that the number of days between, oh, cute, he's starting to crawl, to he's a speed demon. Those days are really short, and so I built a gate for the top of our stairs so he wouldn't go down the stairs again. Twice. It's really not that funny, but he was okay. And you could say on one hand that that's manipulative. I mean, I just don't let him go wherever he wants to go. And when I'm watching him, sometimes I close the bathroom door because you know what he thinks is fun? He thinks it's fun to go into the bathroom and take the toilet paper roll and just start spinning it. He thinks that's funny. And he thinks it's funny to go into his brother's room and dig out all their toys and just mess up their room. And he thinks that's great. And so I close that door sometimes, too. And I don't let him just go anywhere he wants to go. And I'm going to keep manipulating him. I'm going to keep manipulating his space until he's wise enough to make good decisions about not going down the stairs head over heels and about not playing with the paper or the toilet paper roll. Until he makes good decisions, I'm going to set the boundaries. And in the same way, until our kids are wise enough to choose their own friends, we as parents have to help in the process. And sometimes that means we're going to have to do the hard thing and we're going to have to weed out relationships that aren't wise, that are marked by foolishness. So as parents, if we're going to influence the people or influence our kids, we need to weed out this foolish influence in their life. And the Bible has a lot to say about foolishness, especially in the book of Proverbs. And like I said, I don't know what I'm doing with this parenting thing. So all I did is I started looking through the book of Proverbs and asking myself, what is foolish behavior? What does foolish behavior look like? If I'm going to be on the alert for the the weeds growing in the kids' gardens, if I'm going to be aware of that, the foolishness that grows in their gardens, I've got to know what foolishness looks like. And so I just want to give you a sample of foolish behaviors. Again, I challenge you, open the book of Proverbs and just start reading through and circling passages about what it means to be wise and what it means to be a fool. And you're just going to get a lot out of that. And it's going to be a really rich time for you. But I just want to summarize a couple different ideas here of some things that come up in Proverbs. We're just going to hit them kind of quickly. And if you're, again, if you're somebody in here and you don't have kids, and that's fine. Ask these things about your friends. Who are some of my friends? And when I say something, somebody came up to me last night and they said, wow, I was thinking back to our kids growing up and I could put faces to each one of these things. Like, I know the kids that were in my kids' life that were these foolish behaviors. And maybe even if you don't have kids, that you're sitting there and maybe there's some weeding you have to do in your own life. There's some people that you may like to hang out with them, but you recognize that if you hang out with them as much as you are, you're going to become like they are because your friends determine your path in life. So here's some foolish behaviors. The first one, Proverbs 1:32 says, "For simpletons turn away from me to death. Fools are destroyed by their own complacency." One of the foolish behaviors that we have to be on the lookout for as parents is complacency, laziness, don't care. My son started t-ball last summer, and you can tell the kids that are really, you know, out for t-ball. They got their hands on their knees, and they're waiting, and they got their ball cap pulled down. And even if they're standing in the outfield, which the chances of the ball getting to the outfield in t-ball are like 1 to 100, and they're into it, and they're standing there. And then there's other kids standing in the outfield, and they're doing this number. They're dancing. They're picking stuff. They're looking the opposite way. We had a total breakdown this summer at T-ball. We play out in Kickapoo, and fire trucks went right by the T-ball field. It was over. For like 5 minutes, every kid on the field just, fire trucks. I don't care how focused you are. 5 and 6 year olds can't handle fire trucks driving by. But we all know people in their lives that are like that, don't we? That they're complacent about their lives. Maybe as you're looking at your kids' friends, they're complacent about their schoolwork. And they just have this attitude and a laziness to them that they just really don't care. Whatever. And Proverbs says that's a foolish behavior that will destroy you. Another foolish behavior that Proverbs points out is that they have no self-control. Foolish people have no self-control. And it says this, "He will die for lack of self-control. He there is a fool, will be lost because of his great foolishness." Do you know the people in your life that these people say, I'm going to go out this weekend and I'm not going to get drunk this weekend. I'm just going to have one glass of wine or one beer. And every single weekend they go out and they get themselves drunk. Or the person who says, "I'm going to go shopping and I'm only going to spend $50 this time." And 10 bags later, they're just warmed up. That they seem to have no self-control when it comes to issues in their life. And Proverbs tells us that's a foolish behavior. And one of the behaviors that we need to look for in the lives of our kids as friends is, man, there might be some kids that just have no self-control. Another thing that Proverbs goes after is this idea of slander. And here's the proverb. It says, "Hiding hatred makes you a liar. Slandering others makes you a fool." We've already dealt with this in our household a little bit. Our son came home from school and we were talking about this, asked him about a particular kid. And he said, "Well, we don't like him." And then he said, "Who's we?" And he started to list all the people that had ganged up and basically formed an alliance against this other person, real survivor style. We've already faced it. That there are some people that's what they love to do in their relationships. They love to get people together and get this people and exclude that person. And the kids that are influencing my children, the people that are influencing my children, I don't want them to be people that base everything in their lives on slandering others and building alliances. Another thing the Proverbs says about foolish behaviors to weed out is bullheadedness or stubbornness. Fools think their own way is right, but the wise listen to others. So listen, if you want to see a wise person is not only somebody who gets advice, but they follow advice. You hear people say all the time, "Well, I'm just a person who has to learn by my mistakes." Proverbs says that's foolish behavior. Foolish behavior says I don't have to go out and make every mistake in the book in order to learn from it. Wise behavior is I let other people make the mistakes. I'm an oldest child, so I tended to be the fool, and my brother tended to be the wise one. Like, "Oh yeah, I'm not going to do that. And I'm not going to do that either." Fifth one makes me laugh. foolish behavior to weed out is fools are proud of their foolishness. This is so true. I don't know if you ever hear people. There's two ways to tell stories about your wild days. A lot of us have a period in our lives where we kind of lived pretty wild. And some of us look back at that time and we're embarrassed by it. Or at least we talk about it in terms of, I learned some real hard life lessons. But it says, a fool looks back at that time and says, that was the best time of my life. Back when I was in college and we drank and I did this and I got in this kind of trouble and it was so good. It was so good. It was so much fun. And the Bible says that's the mark of a fool, that they look back at their foolishness and they see it as a badge of honor. They see it as something to brag about. The verse that goes with that is, wise people think before they act. Fools don't, and they even brag about it. Another foolish behavior to weed out is that foolish people don't learn life lessons. It says here, only a fool despises a parent's discipline. Whoever learns from correction is wise. Listen, wise people are the people that are learning. When they get in trouble and when they find themselves in tough spots, they learn the lesson and move on. It says, fools don't learn the lessons. One of my favorite proverbs, I had to get it in here, is Proverbs 26:11. As a dog returns to his vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. What a great image. But a fool is like the dog that just keeps going back to its own vomit. Dogs are cute, but they're gross. He says that's the picture of a fool. Two more. One is that a fool is argumentative. Another foolish behavior to weed out of my kid's life are the people that are argumentative. You know these people that everywhere they go, they're causing fights, or they're getting in word arguments, or they just love to stir up arguments. Proverbs says that's a foolish behavior. Then finally, that fools are wasteful. It says the wise have wealth and luxury, but fools spend whatever they get. That foolish people just spend any money they get, and in our day and time, they even spend more. They're just credit carding this and loaning, borrowing on that, and they're wasteful. I really love gardening. This kind of weather gets me excited to get out and get my hands and my knees dirty and get in the dirt and plant stuff and start whipping the yard into shape. But I'm more excited about the gardening I get to do with my kids, or of my kids. I go in there at night and I see them sleeping. And if you're a parent, you know that there's nothing more beautiful than watching your kids sleeping. One, because it's quiet. But there's just such innocence there and there's such potential. And as I think probably every parent does, I go in there at night and watch them sleeping and I just think of everything they could be. And I pray for them often that my boys are going to be to grow up to be men who love God. And then I often, right after that, start thinking about how I don't want to be the cap on their potential as their dad. I don't want to get down the road a piece and look at their lives and say that I should have protected them more. I should have rooted and weeded out the foolishness in their lives. I don't want to say I didn't have the guts to do the hard thing and get rid of the foolishness. When I was 15, I started dating this girl and she was 17. And my mom and dad did not like this girl at all. They saw a lot of foolish behaviors in her. And I talked to my mom the other day and I said, Mom, why didn't you just make me break up with her right away? And she said, well, we knew that if we told you that you'd see her all the time at school anyway. So what would that do? We can't force you not to talk to her at school. And she said, we knew your personality and we knew that if we told you, if we prohibited you, it would just drive you closer to her. And so we didn't think that was the right course. And so she said, what we decided to do is we decided to clamp down on the relationship. And she said, we didn't allow you really to date. We kept it all at our house and we didn't let you guys go out on dates. And we really just clamped down and made it really hard and really didn't give you any freedom. And eventually we broke up. See, sometimes weeding isn't just yanking the weed out. Sometimes you choke the weed out. And in that case, they just choked the weed out and waited, and eventually it happened. That's the hard work of parenting. It's tuning into our child's friends and then weeding out the foolishness. Two last thoughts real quick before we finish today. First of all, I just want to say to you, if you're a parent, some of you are sitting here and that whole idea that there's going to be a time where you're on the outside of your kid's life just fills you with despair. and sadness. I know it does for me a little bit. My 4-year-old, as I was leaving yesterday the house to come over here, wanted me to take him in my bedroom and throw him on the floor and wrestle with him. And that's wrestle. And I mean, I'm at the stage where daddy is their best friend. And it kind of makes me ache a little bit to think that there's going to come a day where daddy's not going to be their best friend anymore. And in fact, they're probably going to want to listen to everybody but me, because in their eyes, I'm going to be a bumbling idiot. But I want to say two things to you, two things to think about as you're heading through those times. First of all, is to trust other adults. My parents told me that when I was in those awkward phases, that one of the things that they did is they just trusted the adults that were in my life. They trusted, we were very involved in our youth group at our church, and they trusted the adults in that youth ministry that those folks would tell me to do the right stuff, even when I wasn't listening to mom and dad. They were trusting those people to basically say the same thing that my mom and dad were saying, but I listened to them. And I just want to say to you, I hope that you're building a network of people around your kids, wise adults that you trust. I just want to say to you, make your kids go to youth group or Young Life or Youth for Christ or some other group. Make them go, because there are people, and I'm especially speaking for here, I know that there are people in our children's ministry, in our junior high ministry, in our high school ministry that want to love your kids, and they want to help you raise your kids, and they want the opportunity that when your kids aren't listening to you, that they want the opportunity to come alongside those kids and say, listen to your parents. I love that as a youth pastor. One of my greatest, it's just a great joy when kids were in those awkward phases to come alongside them and be the hero and say the things. And mom and dad would say, that's what you told them? And I'd say, yeah. And they're like, I've been telling them that for 20 years. Or not 20 years, but I've been telling them that for 10 years. I'm like, yeah, but they listen to me. They want to walk alongside you. And so I just challenge you to get a network of people around you. And then secondly, I just want to encourage you to develop your own network of godly friends. You may think that your kids aren't paying attention. You may think that the scale is like this and they're not even paying attention to what you're doing, but they're still watching you. And they're still looking for you to model wise relationships in your life. A couple years ago, we decided to formalize this in our small group. Our small group started 2.5 years ago. We have 3 kids in it now, and by the summer we'll have 10. And we decided to formalize this. And so we decided that we were going to start dedicating our children in our small groups. And when a baby is born, like one was a couple weeks ago, this Tuesday night, we're going to bring the baby into the small group. And we are all, as a group, going to pray for the baby. And we're going to pray for the mom and dad. And we're going to speak words of blessing over them. And we're going to read scripture to them. And one of the things we've developed is we have 2 things that happen. One is we speak a vow. And the parents say out loud a vow, like a repeat after me kind of vow, where they basically say that we are going to do our best to raise this kid to love God. And then as a group, the part that it touches me every time, is as a group, we say a vow back to them, basically saying that we are going to do our best to model godly relationships, wise relationships with each other, to be an example for each other's kids. I don't know what you think about Hillary Rodham Clinton, but a couple years ago she wrote a book called It Takes a Village. And that concept is a great concept, that it takes all of us. It takes my church and my small group and my family and my neighborhood, everybody together influencing my kids. I want my kids to know that if they ever get into a rough spot in life, especially my boys as they're in a rough spot in life, that if they can't talk to me and they don't feel like they can talk to me, that they can go to Corey or Josh or Kevin or Ryan or Lucas or the other Kevin. And that they know there's people in my life that are wise that I listen to, and that maybe they'll go to them. Listen, parenting is so very hard and so very difficult. But our job is to weed the garden. Our job is to weed the garden. And our kids are watching. You think about most of what I said this morning, a lot of it began with, I was talking to my mom and dad, and here's how they did it. And during that time, I may have gotten really upset and may have been really hard. I may not have understood why I couldn't go on dates with this person or I couldn't go out with that group of people. But it was because my mom and dad were making some hard decisions. And looking back now, I learned so much from watching them. Your kids are watching you. They're watching. They're watching. And they want you to tune into their friends. They may not see it right now, but they want you to tune into their friends and do everything in your power to influence the people who are influencing them. Stand. stand and let's pray. God, this morning I just want to ask for wisdom for me and for all the other parents here, God, that you would just give us wisdom to recognize foolishness and courage, God, to weed it out. That's not easy. And God, for every single one of us in this room, that you would give us wisdom with the relationships in our lives and the people that influence us most. Help us to know what's right. And help us not to get our eyes off you. And we ask that you would do that. In your name I pray. Amen. Have a great week.